Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11. To Luke chapter 11 as we continue to work our way through the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings. As you're turning to Luke 11, and we'll begin in a moment in verse 27. If you've ever traveled out of the country, have you noticed that there are certain challenges to communicating cross-culturally? And I noticed a couple times that I've had an opportunity to travel to Brazil, I noticed a couple of things that were problems until I figured out what was going on in trying to communicate to people when I was preaching and teaching at conferences. One is jokes never work. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I've heard his jokes, and that explains why they don't work. But for some reason, they don't. They just don't. They usually don't work. I mean, some of them do, but many of the things that we would say to one another, and we just kind of understand them and we chuckle at them, they don't work when you go into another culture and another language. The other thing that I noticed that I was completely unprepared for was cadence. When we speak, we use cadence, or we use rhyme, or we use alliteration, or we use a play on words. We do things naturally, and we don't even realize that we're doing it, but we have these subtle ways of driving a point home by using the structure of our sentences in a way that we don't even know that we're doing. And when you're going from one language to another, suddenly the rhyme or the alliteration or the cadence or the rhythm, it's thrown off. And just the fact that you're speaking through an interpreter, that you say a certain thing and then you have to stop, and he says that certain thing and then he stops, and then you say the certain next thing and he stops it, you know, it just doesn't work. And so you realize that there are certain things that are not going to work to reach everybody. Now think about it this way. What if I told you there was a way to reach everybody? Everybody in the world. Everybody in every culture. Every culture across all the ages of human history. Is that possible? I would pose to you that Jesus says yes. And he shows us what it is in Luke 11, beginning in verse 27. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." As the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays." Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would, by the power of your Spirit, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your Word. Impress upon us even more this day, Father, what we have in your Word, that we might both hear and keep it, that we might see you work powerfully by it. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Give me a sign. Prove it. I mean, that's basically what people were saying to Christ. And you know, it's kind of human nature. We want something dramatic. We want something gripping. We want something irrefutable. We want something that proves the point. And it's not just that the people did that with Jesus 2,000 years ago. People will make that same argument. They'll ask for those same things today. We seek some dramatic experience or some new approach. Show us something that's not happened. Or let us name the terms. If you'll just do this, 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 and this, then I'll believe that what you're saying is really true. And what Jesus says is this: the way to true blessing is to believe, receive, and keep that which is right in front of your face. People sometimes make this argument, well, if I had something that's not there, if I had the answer to some question that's not been answered, if I had an explanation that was given in some way that it's not been explained to me before, if I saw someone live in a way that's different than the way I've seen anybody else live before, or live in a way that I think that they need to live, then that would prove the point. And yet Jesus says the way to true blessing is to believe, receive, and keep that which is right in front of your face. The pathway to true blessing, Jesus says, is right in front of our face. The path to true blessing is right in front of the face of any who have the eyes to see it. And the first thing you notice in verses 27 and 28, Jesus talks about the Word of God. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." In other words, as Jesus is teaching, as He's speaking to this crowd, this lady just pipes up and basically says, "It would be great to be your mom. I'd love to be your mother." Who wouldn't want to be the mother of Jesus? And probably she might mean well by it. It probably ties into a prevalent thinking in that day that a woman achieved greatness or attained greatness by giving birth to a great son. In other words, if you were a woman and you wanted greatness, then you needed to have a great husband. And by great meaning recognized. Someone with clout and with status and with standing, or to bear a great son. And so this woman is, in a sense, she's saying Jesus is a great man. And she's saying it would be a great thing to be your mother. But then notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, and it's a gentle, in verse 28, it's a gentle correction. On the contrary, actually, rather, ma'am, it is the case that blessed are those who hear the Word of God and observe it. In other words, blessing is not found in seeing and touching. Blessing is found in hearing and keeping. Now, sometimes people say, well, wait a minute, wasn't Mary blessed? Flip back in the Gospel of Luke to the first chapter. Flip back to Luke chapter 1. And if you're Luke chapter 1, go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 42. Luke 1 is a really, really long chapter. Go back to the 42nd verse. And this is what Elizabeth says to Mary in verse 42 of Luke 1. She cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy." But then notice what she says, and people read that and they say, wait a minute, isn't Mary blessed? Well, look at verse 45. Well, yes, but look why. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by her Lord." Why is Mary blessed? Mary's blessed because she believed. Go back even to verse 38, and Mary said, remember, this is when the angel has appeared to Mary and he's told her that she would bear this child. And Mary says, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. How is it that Mary was blessed? Mary was blessed because she trusted and obeyed. She was blessed not because she conceived, but because she believed. She's not someone to be venerated. She's someone to be imitated, not as an object of praise, but an example of faith. Because again, Christ says, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. In other words, Jesus reminds us of this. Seeing is not believing. Think about that for a moment. Seeing is not believing. Many people saw Jesus. There are people that experienced the presence of Jesus, and yet they did not believe. Or they did not believe. And yet, if they believed and they received, Jesus said this was the way to know real blessing. In fact, if you and I believe and receive, we are blessed as much as the saints of old. Think about that. You can be as blessed as the saints of old. Regardless of your family tree, regardless of your background, regardless of your history, you can know true blessing. And the way to true blessing is to believe and receive and keep that which is right in front of your face. And notice what Jesus is saying again in verse 28 is that is found in the Word of God. That is the Word of God. Do you realize that in the Scripture, there is a sense in which, Christian, you and I, in the Scriptures, have more than Mary and Elizabeth and even those that were in the presence of Christ as He's teaching here. We have the full revelation of all that God has done, not only to create and promise to save, but then to accomplish salvation and to take the good news of salvation out into the world. We have the Word of God. Let me just, and this has come up a number of times in Luke, but do you love the Word of God? Do you love the Word of God? You know, I think we love ancient things. Maybe some of us don't. I think ancient things are cool. And especially ancient things that still work today. If something's ancient and it still works today, I find that fascinating. The Word of God is ancient and it still works today. It's living, it's active, it's trustworthy, it's sufficient. Christian, you and I have the Word of God. Are you in the Word of God? Are you opening the Scriptures? And not just looking for a church home where the Scriptures are preached and taught, but are you in the Scriptures yourself regularly? Growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. He's given us His Word. The way to true blessing is to believe and receive and keep that which is right in front of our face. But then Jesus goes on and He talks about in verses 29 and following the sign of Jonah. Now again, Jesus is saying, blessed is the one who hears the Word of God and observes it or keeps it. But then as the crowds are increasing, remember there are these people that keep asking Jesus for a sign. Give us a sign. Work a miracle. Show your power. Do something to confirm that you are who you say you are. And Jesus' response is this: wicked people seek a sign. Wicked people seek a sign. The wicked seek a sign. And then He goes on and says, it seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Now think about the way in which Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. He was assigned to the Ninevites in that the Ninevites, somewhere in there, would have heard and learned about what went on to bring Jonah to Nineveh. Now just, you know, it's a popular story, and this is one of those that we teach our children, but remember the whole context of what happens in the book of Jonah. God comes to Jonah and says, go proclaim the gospel to Nineveh. And He doesn't say so they'd be saved, but He tells him to go and preach the good news to Nineveh. And here's the thing. Jonah knows that if he goes to Nineveh and he preaches the good news, God will save them. Now what's the problem? He doesn't want them saved. This would be like saying, think about whatever city or hotbed of hatred toward people like you and me you might find in the world, and God's saying, now go there and preach the good news. And Jonah doesn't want them to hear the good news because he does not want them to be saved, because he wants them to be destroyed. So what does Jonah do? Instead of going to Nineveh, which would have been north, he goes sort of south and east down to a seaport, and he gets on a boat to go to Tarshish, which I believe would be Spain. So basically, the end of the world. Jonah decides, I'll go in the opposite direction as far as I can, so there is no danger of God using me to convert the Ninevites. Well, you can't really get around God that easily. And so God sends a storm, and the ship begins to be buffeted. And you know the story, and we've read it. The men, they can't figure out what's going on. They don't understand why Jonah's not crying out to his God. They find out who he is, and they put the pieces together. This man worships the God of the Hebrews, and he's running from that God. And they understand that's really serious. You know, you can run from Baal or Asherah or some of these others and get away with that, but not Yahweh God. And so they throw him over. And can you imagine? I mean, put yourself in their shoes. It's not just that the storm stops, but Jonah's gone. Jonah's gone. God sends a fish to swallow Jonah. Now, one of two things. That looked like one of two things. Either you just see him go down under the waves and he's gone and the fish swallows him underneath. Or I even got to thinking as I was thinking about this passage, you know, what, I don't even know what that whale is that makes its mouth huge and comes up under tons of sardines and just gulps them up and goes back down. Now, it's on Discovery or something that you watch with your kids. Well, now imagine you saw that, Jonah swimming and then down, he's gone. Either way, here's the point, he's gone. That guy, if you'd asked the men on the ship, what happened to Jonah? Oh, that guy's gone. I mean, you're not going to see him again. We're out here in the middle of the ocean, he's drowned, or we saw this fish swallow him, he's gone. And then God brings the fish, up close. Nineveh would have been inland, but the fish comes up in that area and spits Jonah back on the beach. And this time, when God says, go to Nineveh, Jonah looks at it a little bit differently. Well, you know, I've always wanted to see Nineveh, come to think of it. Might as well go preach while I'm here. But actually, that's not his heart toward Nineveh. We'll come back to that in a little bit. He still hates the Ninevites, and yet here's the sign that God would have put before the Ninevites. This man was gone in the heart of the sea, and he didn't pop up for 3 days. Now here's the thing: you can go underwater and hold your breath for a minute, maybe three. Nobody holds their breath for 3 days. When he's gone, he's gone. There's no hope that he has survived. And yet, the next thing they know, he's been spit up on the beach and he's proclaiming the gospel. Now, of course, you know the parallel, right? What Jesus is saying, and in fact, over in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, in the same way that Jonah was in the heart of the sea for 3 days, so will the Son of Man be, or in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. Here's the parallel Jesus is drawing. This is the sign you're going to get. In the same way that Jonah disappeared for 3 days, given up for dead, and in fact, humanly speaking, must have been dead. Now, we know he survived in the belly of the fish, but humanly speaking, you would have to have died had you gone through that. And yet, God would bring him to Nineveh to proclaim good news. In the same way, Christ would die and be in the tomb for 3 days. There is no question that he was dead. He's crucified. He dies. He's impaled. He's taken down. He's wrapped. He's stuck in a tomb. He's dead. There's no question he's dead. Of course, you and I know that he died to atone for the sins of his people and then rose again. And so, in the same way that Jonah was in the belly of the fish, Jesus will be in the heart of the earth. That will be the sign that people are given. But they won't be given some parlor trick that they're trying to get Jesus to perform. God won't be manipulated to give them food or something else in the way that they're trying to manipulate God to do. In the same way that Jonah was gone for 3 days and then comes back to proclaim a message of hope and of salvation, Christ will be gone for 3 days and then will return and proclaim the message of hope and salvation. And then he goes on and he says this. Really, there's a sense in which Jesus is saying, reading between the lines, I've already shown you more than enough evidence. The queen, verse 31, the queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And now imagine if you're hearing this as arrogant, elitist Jewish men, here's what Jesus is saying to them, the queen of the south will rise up and condemn you. The queen of the south will speak against you. You will be wrong and she will be right. And here's why. Because this Gentile woman traveled farther to see less. She traveled from the ends of the earth to come and hear the wisdom of Solomon. And yet there's somebody greater than Solomon here. Of course, he's speaking about himself. And then he says, and Nineveh will rise up at the judgment against this generation because Jonah preached and Nineveh repented. And yet I preach to you and you won't repent. And now let me back up and go back again to the book of Jonah. And one of our, Terry Richards, who prayed for us, led us in prayer earlier, Terry preached or taught through the book of Jonah a while back. And this is one of the things that you have to chuckle at. Maybe you think, well, you know, Jonah was spit out onto the beach and there was the miraculous occurrence of what had happened in the belly of the fish. And then he comes and he proclaims the gospel and people are converted. And so that really shows you when we're willing to go and we engage people and we lovingly preach the gospel, then they're converted, right? Go back and read Jonah. Jonah still hates the Ninevites. In other words, God has brought him to Nineveh to make him preach the good news of salvation. Then do you know what his message to them was? This was it. Go back and read Jonah this afternoon. It's short. It's really an engaging read. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. I mean, this is the evangelism of Jonah. You are all going to get it. That's Jonah's evangelism. You're all a bunch of heathen pagans who deserve wrath and condemnation. And so what happens with the Ninevites? They repent. You have a rebellious prophet preaching condemnation from a heart of hatred, and they repent. God uses the message of confronting their sin to bring them to repentance. The way to true blessing is to believe and to receive and to keep that which is right in front of our face. In other words, Jesus is saying it's right in front of your face what you need to believe. Later in John chapter 20, you remember it's in John chapter 20 that Thomas asked to see. And Jesus, remember those words he says, blessed are those who didn't see or don't see and yet believe. You know, sure, you've seen, you've had it proven to you. You've seen certain tangible signs and yet real blessing is those who hear the Word of God, who take it to heart, who heed the Word of God, who keep the Word of God, who respond to the good news of what Christ has done to save us from our sin. Now, you've all heard this story. It's been used in a million sermon illustrations, but you've heard the story about the man sitting on his house, on the roof of his house, as the waters begin to rise in the floodplain where his house has been built. And at first, there's a little bit of water, and a National Guard Humvee comes by, and they yell to him, "Do you want to ride? Do you want to take you to safety?" "No, I've prayed that God would deliver me, and so I'm just going to stay right here. I'll be fine." And so the National Guard Humvee leaves. And then after a while, here comes a boat. And there are rescue workers in the boat, first responders in the boat, and they call over with the bullhorn, do you need help? We can pick you up. We can take you to safety. And as he sits on his roof, he says, "No, I'm praying that God would send deliverance, and I'm sure that He will." And then as the water is coming up to the very top of the roof, along comes a helicopter, and they send down word, "You know, can we lift you off the roof? We'll send a basket down, we'll get you off the roof." And the man says, "No, I've prayed that God would deliver me. I don't need a helicopter." And so he stays on the roof. The helicopter leaves. Well, the flood waters rise. The house is washed away. The man drowns. And then when he stands before God, he says, "Why didn't you answer my prayer? Now, why didn't you deliver me?" And God says, "I sent a Humvee, a boat, and a helicopter. What more did you want?" And what Jesus is saying is, they've received plenty of sign. They've received plenty of evidence. They simply won't believe and receive what it is that they've heard. In other words, what Jesus reminds us in verses 29 and following is, the person who requires evidence is actually rejecting it. Let me say that again. The person who requires evidence rejects it. The fact that someone is demanding of more shows that they're unwilling to receive what they already have. And I think I said this last week, but this theme keeps coming back up in the Gospel of Luke. People will not be saved because we say the right thing in the right way at the right time with the right heart and motivation. That is not how people will be saved. Now, is that a justification to say nothing or to say it in an obtuse, untimely way with a hideous heart? No, that's not the point. But we get the point. The point is that people will not be saved because we do it right, because we say the right thing in the right way at the right time with the right heart. People will be saved because they are convicted of their sin and they see before them the truth of who Jesus is and what He did to save. Let me turn it around another way. Maybe you're sitting here and maybe you're not, you know, you won't say it openly to me this morning. You might not even say it openly to many people at all. But in your heart, what you're thinking is this. You know, I'm willing to consider Jesus, but there are a lot of reasons that I've been given by people not to turn to Jesus. Let me say it this way. What you do with the gospel is between you and Christ. Whether or not you respond to the gospel is between you and Jesus. It is not ultimately about anybody else. People will always be imperfect. People will always fail. People will be like Jonas. They will not want to do what they should do, and then when they do it, they will do it with the wrong heart. But what you do with Christ is between you and Christ. Whether or not you respond to the gospel does not have to do with evidences for the gospel or proofs for the gospel or good examples of the gospel. It has to do with you and Christ. And if you reject Christ, you reject God. And if you say, "I will not believe in Christ because He's not proven Himself adequately," what Christ says is, "No, you won't believe in me because you've determined that you won't believe in me." And on the other hand, you and I can speak boldly and confidently, knowing that God will save people. That God will save people, even though you and I will say things clumsily, you and I will say things inaccurately, you and I will say things poorly, you and I will be poor examples of the very thing that we proclaim, and yet God will save people through the good news of Christ. The way to true blessing is to believe, receive, and keep that which is right in front of our face. But then finally, in verses 33 and 36, Christ really presses this home. He takes it a little bit further and He says, "The light is right in your face." The question is, do you have the spiritual perception to see it? Look at verse 33. "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a cellar, nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light." Now, sometimes we get confused with this passage because we look at that and we think that He's talking about us. And elsewhere in Scripture, when He talks about us being the light of the world, He is talking about Christians. But that's not really the way that He's using the analogy here in Luke 11. In Luke 11, Christ is speaking about Himself being the light. And He's using that analogy to then go on and say in verse 34, in verse 33, that the light is put on a lampstand openly so that all might see it. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I'm not hiding anything. I'm not in a cellar. I'm not under a basket. I am on a lampstand. The light is right in front of your face. The question is, do you see it? The question is, do you see the light that's shining right in your face? And then he goes on and says in verse 34, the eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. We follow that. Think about that analogy. When the eye is clear, light streams in. And we see. And the body is full of light. But if our eye is diseased, if our eye is bad, if our eye is evil, if it's dark, then everything else is dark. We have two dogs in our family. One is about 4 and one of them is 15. And she has run thousands of miles with me. And the old girl is just getting old. She can't hear anymore and she can't see. She has cataracts. She's not able to see anything. And so you have to go and to get her attention, you have to touch her. And then she knows where you are and she probably can see a little bit of shadows, but by and large she can't see. She's literally, back when I used to do a lot of running, she would go with me everywhere, and so she'll never die. She's 15 and still physically healthy in many ways, and yet her eyes, if you look at them, they're cloudy. She can't see anything. The light can be there. You can be right there. She can smell you, but she can't see you. She doesn't know that you're there. The problem is not with the light. The problem is she can't see it. And so Jesus is making the point that the problem is not with the light. The light is right out there in front of us for all to see. The question is whether or not we see it. And that's why he warns the way that he does in verse 35. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. In other words, be careful. You're asking me for a sign. You're telling me I need to do something more to prove myself. You need to be aware of your danger. You need to stop saying that I'm the problem and realize that you're the problem. You need to realize that the problem is not that I've failed to show you what I need to show you. The problem is you have refused to see it. In other words, Jesus says the issue is one of spiritual perception. Jesus is radiant, but people blame shift in their darkness and unbelief. In other words, this is what I mean by that. People shift the blame. Why do I not believe? Well, I don't believe because things haven't been adequately proven to me. And Jesus says, no, that's not why you don't believe. The reason you don't believe is you have no heart, no eyes, no ears, no willingness to believe. Here's the point. People who don't believe don't need more light. They need the ability to see. Let me say it another way. People need to be converted. People need to be born again. People need to be made spiritually alive to hear and to see and to receive what is offered to them in the good news of Jesus Christ. They need for the Spirit to breathe life in them so that their eyes are open to see their sin and its misery and the wrath they deserve, and yet the redemption that's been purchased in Christ. The way to true blessing is to believe, receive, and keep that which is right in front of our face. I ran into one of our members out around town yesterday, and let me say this as a way to sort of just put a plug in again for the service of Lessons and Carols. Do you realize this may be the last service of Lessons and Carols that we have in this room? So come to the service of Lessons and Carols. If you've looked at the rendering out in the lobby, really look forward to the service of Lessons and Carols next year. Lord willing, we'll have it in a new sanctuary and we'll have space to have even more than what we have here, and we'll praise the Lord for that. It's an exciting thing to look forward to. But let me back up and say, here's why I'd encourage you to come to the service of Lessons and Carols. What this member said to me yesterday is he said, you know, some years ago we attended the service of Lessons and Carols and we really loved it. And I hear that routinely, but you know what our service of Lessons and Carols is? It's largely the Word of God about the incarnation of Christ. We read the Word, and we sing the Word, and we pray the Word, and we preach the Word. We read the Scriptures about the coming of Christ into our midst for our salvation. We sing those carols and those hymns that articulate the incarnation and the coming of Christ. An abbreviated homily, not as long a sermon, but we preach the word about the coming of Christ. And here's the thing, Christians have been doing something like that for 2,000 years. It's simple. It's nothing fancy. There are no pyrotechnics or laser show, and no, they won't be in the new sanctuary either. But we read the word, we preach the word, we pray the word, we sing the word. And we look to Christ. The way to true blessing is to believe and receive and keep that which is right in front of our face. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You that You've not only sent Your Son for our salvation, but Your Spirit for our conversion. And we pray that You would open our eyes to see more and more clearly that which is right in front of us, that we would believe, that we would receive, that we would hear, that we would keep, and that in believing and keeping those things, we would know the true blessing that You give Your people in Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. Let's conclude our worship by standing and singing together hymn number 271.